Traditionally, on Easter, we would be reading from the New Testament. That would make sense. But one of the amazing things about the Bible is it is one whole story. We oftentimes think, oh, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're so different. They seem to be very, sometimes don't even agree. But today we're going to look at the story of the resurrection from the Old Testament. If I stood here and I read to you a news article, the latest newspaper, that might be informative, but it wouldn't necessarily be so noteworthy. But if I stood here and read to you what is going to happen in the future, not what could happen, not what might happen, but what will happen, this will be historical fact. Now that should grab your attention. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at an extraordinary text because it is speaking of the past. It was a prophecy of the future. It is a prophecy being fulfilled to this day. And it describes a glorious future day. Are you ready? Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 22. If you have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the back. If you don't have one, the book of Psalms is right in the middle. If you flip over the Bible halfway, you'll probably find the book of Psalms. There's 150 of them. Psalm 22 is the psalm we're going to read. It was the songbook of the Jewish people. And a central question we should always ask when we open up the Word of God is this: what does this passage tell us about God? It will do us well if we learn to dig through God's Word with purpose, with focus, with patience, with diligence, so we can look and understand what God has to say. But most of all, to know God and His Word, we need to go prayerfully. Let's do that together now. Would you pray with me? God of heaven, eternal Father, you are great and you are good. Your Word declares you as the God who sees. You see us. You know us. You see the very heart of us. Nothing is hidden from your sight. God, forgive us for our folly and our sin. With our actions, God, and with our thoughts, we often serve ourselves. God, we live in a world that is like Vanity Fair, and the vanity, the emptiness, it looks so good. And it promises to be so satisfying. And sometimes we try to fill our hearts with it. We turn, God, we have turned to broken cisterns that can hold no water and ignored you, the living water, the bread of life. Help us today, I pray. God, convict us of our sin and help us turn to you. God, I pray that you use your Word today. Use your Word like a hammer to break the hardened heart. God, use your Word like a balm to heal the brokenhearted. God, use your Word like a feast to fill the empty-hearted. And God, use your Word like a song of hope to those faint in heart. Holy Spirit, come. Speak, teach, correct, encourage, rebuke. Help us, God, we pray. Be glorified in our lives. Amen. So that question that I asked, what does this Bible passage teach us about God? Well, this passage is loaded. I'll limit my focus on 3 points this morning. Let me share them with you. Number one, the God of the universe possesses a knowledge beyond all understanding. The evidence of that is prophecy. Number two, the God of the universe knows and cares about our deepest needs. The evidence of that is the psalm and the text that we'll read today. Number three, the God of the universe offers peace, forgiveness, and life. The evidence for that is the cross and the empty grave. Let's read Psalm 22 together. The psalm, we might think, wow, this is an awful heavy psalm for Easter Sunday. Somebody said this psalm ought to be written in tears rather than ink. But nonetheless, if you've never read this psalm, some of these words are going to be familiar because they're repeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. Read with me Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried, and they were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me to trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For the dogs encompass me. A compass of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O God, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horn of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. But he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vow I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and his rules over the nation. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. It's a lot of text. It's a lot of words. It's a lot of anguish. Let's see if we can take this apart. How should we think about this psalm? You see, these were the words assuredly written by King David. In a time of anguish, we know nothing more. It was a time of very real anguish. He wrote these words, but the details of the why and the when and what was going on, we don't know. But his words are also prophetic. They are quoted and fulfilled when Jesus was crucified. You see, the God of the universe possesses a knowledge beyond all understanding. And this aspect of prophecy should arrest our attention for just a moment. Prophecy may not be proof of God, but it certainly is extraordinary evidence. What is prophecy? Maybe you could think of prophecy, like I said earlier, like a news report. The news communicates, of course, what has happened. It's big business. We all want to know what's going on. But prophecy is reporting not what has happened. It's foretelling what will happen. Prophecy is not based on probability. Prophecies are not vague, kind of, this could generally happen. What prophecy shows us is that God is outside of time. That is how big God is. That is what God declared through the prophet Isaiah in another book of the Bible, Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 10. He says, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. See, God, throughout the Bible, gave many prophecies, and many of them were about the coming Messiah. They're not three or four vague statements about this coming Savior, this coming Messiah. There are over 300. 300 prophecies, and they were all fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And think about it. God gave all of these prophecies so that we could, with complete confidence, know who that Messiah is. The Messiah would not fulfill some of those prophecies. He wouldn't fulfill most of them. He had to fulfill all of them. And this tells of the bigness and the greatness of God. More than just knowing what is going to happen, God is superintending history to do his will. Psalm 22 provides three of these prophecies. In verse 7 and verse 12 and in verse 16, we read about being surrounded by the mocking crowd. As you've read the gospel account, I'm sure, of Jesus being crucified, there he was, surrounded by people, and they were mocking him. Verse 18 talks about casting lots for his clothing. It is exactly what happened at the cross. People gambling, valuing Jesus' clothes more than the one hanging on the cross. And then verse 16, maybe one of the most striking things of all, written 700 years before crucifixion was being practiced in Judea, we read, "They pierce my hands and my feet." These things are described in detail in the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels. Do these prophecies prove anything? Events foretold, a crucifixion described before crucifixion was practiced in that part of the world. Friends, God is speaking. He's telling us of his power and his greatness. Are you listening? We'll move on. This psalm shows us that the God of the universe knows and cares about our deepest needs. Poetry is used to express emotion, not mere facts. You see, we read about the fact of the gospel, of the fact of the crucifixion in the Gospels. But when we read Psalm 22, we get an idea of the anguish on the cross. And the first words, we remember Jesus saying this on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verses 1 through 2, they talk about a feeling of abandonment, forsaken. Forsaken is not forgotten, is it? I forget my cell phone at home, but to forsake it means I purposely leave it behind. The king cries out, why am I forsaken? Why am I abandoned? What is going on here? More than the anguish of the cross, the crucifixion, the pain of the nails, the Son is being separated from the Father. Notice he does not say, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? It is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus calls out to God without saying, Father. Because the Father has taken the place of judge. The Son will be judged. The sin of the world will be judged. But then verses 3 through 5, it switches. It's an expression of what I know. God is trustworthy. He remembers the fathers who trusted in God, in Abraham, in Moses, how they trusted in God. But then back to verse 6, 7, and 8, the overwhelming nature of the anguish. It goes back to what I feel, what I'm experiencing. I feel worthless. Just one detail from this text is worth grabbing on. The psalmist says, I am a worm and not a man. Can you imagine? You see, I think it's reasonable to ask, as this psalm begins with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? That these words, maybe this entire psalm, Jesus recited on the cross. As he's hanging there in anguish, he is calling out to the Father. He is praying. And can you imagine? The one who said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Behold, before Abraham was, I am. He now cries out, I am a worm. A worm. It's a funny word in Hebrew, this word worm, because in many other places in the Old Testament, this very same word is translated scarlet. That's a very different word. worm and scarlet? How could those two things even go together? It turns out that the color scarlet, the dye that was used in royalty, that to get that deep red, it came from a worm. And they took the worms and they crushed the worms. And as the contents of the worms spilled out, they would take that and they could use a dye. There hangs our Lord upon the cross, a worm, his scarlet blood being poured out. Verses 9 through 11, he goes back to what I know. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. It's a remembering of who God is, that God is sovereign. But that soon is followed again in verses 12 through 18 by this storm of anguish. And now it's a longer text. It's like the waves are coming over. And David, the king who first cried out, he's overwhelmed with his circumstances. One expression, he says, my heart is like wax. It's just melted. My strength is dried up. I'm encompassed. Verses 19 through 21 will go on. We get a contrast again. Even though I'm overwhelmed, even though I feel crushed, I feel abandoned, I have no strength, I know God is my Savior. Now, friends, a couple applications from this we can't miss. What we are reading here is what hope looks like. This is what hope looks like. What? This is hope? This does not look like trusting in God. Yes, it does. This is genuine faith. It wavers. It is shaken. It goes up, it goes down. Sometimes being tossed like in a stormy sea, the waves come up, they crash down. Friends, our hope, our faith is not unshakable. It is not bulletproof. We are not unshakable. But God is. We waver, but God never wavers. You say, my faith is so weak. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But it is not about you. It is all about the object of our faith. He never fails. We do. We doubt. We waver. We fail. And then we turn again to the one who will never fail. Friends, we are promise breakers. We are promise doubters. We are promise fakers. But God never breaks his word. Faith struggles. Real faith says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Application number two. We need to learn to follow this example. You see, no doubt there will be times or seasons in your life when you feel abandoned, when you feel worthless, when you feel devoured, you feel forgotten. Perhaps today, perhaps this morning, this is you. Yet do you see what the psalmist is doing here? Do you see this? He turns his mind to what he knows is true. He turns to God. I know he almost sounds schizophrenic, right? But those feelings, those emotions, those experiences, what we have surrounding us, we can't deny it and we're not supposed to. But he reminds himself, Wait, God is faithful. You see, when our thoughts accuse us, when our feelings overwhelm us, when our circumstances crush us, we need to remember God is truth. We need to turn to Him. I'm overwhelmed. I am shaken. But God, I know You are faithful. Help me remember that You are good. God, remind me that You are just and help me to trust in You. So the next time you feel overwhelmed, instead of spiraling down, 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 ask God, God, help me get my eyes off myself. Ask God to help me get my eyes off of my circumstances. Look to the Lamb. Look to the Lamb of God who took your place. This, after all, is the good news of the resurrection. The Lamb has conquered. Friends, we need to go on. The third point. The God of the universe offers peace, forgiveness, and life. The evidence is the cross. I don't know if you noticed it. There is an abrupt change in this psalm. Verses 1 through 21, I don't even know how you could describe it. If this psalm was a symphony, verses 1 through 21, they would be dark minor chords. They would be crashing with discord. It would be heavy. It would be moody music. It would be dark. But the psalm doesn't end there. The psalm doesn't end at verse 21. It goes on in 22, and all of a sudden, the tune changes. It changes abruptly. The symphony softens and it lifts up into the most glorious melody. And the sound is of hope. It's a sound of peace. It's a sound of rejoicing. What is going on? I don't know. When I first was reading and studying through this psalm, I thought this must be the resurrection. But I'm not so sure. If Jesus was praying this prayer, maybe while still on the cross, what is fulfilled and what is told us in the book of Hebrews, maybe that is what happens. In Hebrews 12, where it is written, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. The change? The tone of this psalm goes to the future, to hope, to what is happening, because here is where redemption has happened. Either the curtain is being torn or it will soon be torn. Access to the Holy of Holies is going to be open because Jesus' sacrifice for our sins was accepted. There is hope. The grave will have no power. Death does not have to be our fear. It has been conquered. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, if you turn there for a minute, it tells us about this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says this: if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. They're no longer their own. That's what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ means I'm no longer my own. My hope is now in Christ. It's not in myself. It's not in my strength. My strength is in Christ. The meaning of my life is found in Christ. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 goes on. verses 18 through 20 talk about how those who are in Christ, they're not only reconciled to God, that means that they're at peace now with God, but it says that they go on and now they are vessels of reconciliation. But what I want to point out, what I want to stop at, is verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin." Jesus, who knew no sin, he made him to be sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Verse 21 tells us what happened on the cross. We might describe this as the great exchange. My sin for God's righteousness. His death that gave me life. His payment to pay my debt, paid in full. My shame exchanged for grace, forgiveness, righteousness, and everlasting life. We don't have a lot of time to look at these verses, but I just want to point out verses 22 through 31. There's something beautiful happening here, and I want you to see it. It's such a beautiful thing because there's like an explosion happening. It starts small, but then it goes and it mushrooms out. Verse 22, look at that for a minute. He says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers." At first, it's just my brothers. Brothers aren't a small group, or are a small group. If we have 10 brothers, we have a lot of brothers. It starts, but then it says, "In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." We go on from brothers to a congregation. Look down at verse 25. "From you comes my praise in the great congregation." And then into verse 27, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord." Brothers and sisters, I look around us today and I see the ends of the earth. You see, what happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary, the first news, Jesus said it. The angel said to the apostles, "Go and tell my brethren." And they heard it and they believed. And then the apostles, they went out and they told others, and all of a sudden they went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And still to this day, this news, this ripple is going out. And you who have trusted Jesus have received this grace. One of the reasons I think this psalm may be Jesus' words on the cross, I can't say this for sure, but the psalm ends very abruptly. Verse 31, it ends with one word in Hebrew. In English, it says, "That he has done." But that word in Hebrew could aptly be translated, "It is finished. It is finished." The glory of the gospel is our salvation has been paid in full. What a joy to know. Where there was pain, there is now peace. Where there was despair, there is now delight. Where there was darkness, there is now light. I said at the beginning, this psalm ought to be written in tears rather than ink. But friends, it's not just tears of sorrow. It should be tears of joy. Because our Savior went to the cross for us. He purchased a way for us. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of his Father. And he says, I'm preparing a place for you. God's promise to all those who are in Christ. The book of Revelation is so clear. It says, God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. If we belong to Christ, our lament is not a solo song. No, we do not sing alone. We never sing alone. Our lament, our tears, our brokenness is in part a part of God's lament. But the day is coming when that lament will be done. The reason we can know that is our Savior rose from the grave. He is alive forevermore. Can I ask you? Those words in 2 Corinthians says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Can I ask you this morning, do you belong to Christ? I'm not asking if you go to church, if you're a church member, or if you're needy. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you understood that it should have been you and me hanging on that cross? Friend, if you've not trusted in Christ, your eternal future will be a lament. The lament of separation from God and his goodness and his grace. Will you come to him? You can come to him today. Last week, I had the joy of hearing testimonies of a brother and a sister in our church, how they trusted Christ. And it was on Easter Sunday. They understood that their sins were forgiven, that there was a place for them, that there was redemption, that there was reconciliation with God. Do you know that? I want to give you an opportunity today to turn to God. We're gonna close our time in a song. And I want to give you the chance to say, wow, if I want to know what that means to have my sins forgiven. Let's sing, take a minute to sing and pray and close our time together. Let me pray. Father God in heaven, blessed be your name. God, we will never understand the depth of the agony of the cross. God, what it meant that you took our sins upon yourself. What it meant for you to be judged by the Father. Oh God, how we thank you. You purchased eternal life for all those who trust you. God, our sin must be a horrible thing to have such a horrible price paid. We ask for the grace of God to walk in newness of life. God, we ask that we would walk knowing that because you were raised from the dead, we too are risen in newness of life. God, let all of your children, oh God, let your goodness, your grace, your power empower us to live godly in Christ Jesus. We give our hearts to you today. We ask God, transform us, help us, and be glorified in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.